did. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21 tonight. And so if you have your Bibles, just turn to Revelation 21. And the sermon entitled tonight is entitled Home. And there are three points I want to make tonight. I want to focus your attention on to encourage you to continue to run the race with endurance that's marked out for you, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Well, tonight I want to read to you chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, and then 22 through 26. And what we don't look at tonight, we can look at some other time. But this is God's Word, and we're looking now at our heavenly home. And this is our hope as God's people. Let's hear God's Word then. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your presence with us tonight. We pray that you would help us now in our interpretation to understand this better. Lord, give us thirsty souls, and give us strength, Lord, to conquer and to endure. We pray, oh God, that you'd come now and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I often like to read letters during wartime, especially the letters that are written between loved ones. I like to think of the soldiers in the midst of battles who are getting all the details and the news of home. they're being told by often their brothers or sisters or even their young ladies how things are going at home. And they are longing for home. What has helped many a soldier in battle, whether it be the war between the states in the 19th century, whether you were Union or Confederate, or in World War I or World War II here as an American citizen, what won many a battle was letters that were written to encourage the soldiers in the midst of battle. They were given confidence and courage to continue to endure, because what they really wanted was to see home again. They wanted to get home, and their hearts longed for home, and it caused them to fight all the harder because they wanted to get there. And I like reading those letters because they encourage us that there is something in us that's always trying to get home, no matter who we are. Now, the thing with the soldiers is they often get home and home is changed and home's no longer really there. People have grown up. People have died. People have come and gone. Home's not the same. It feels different. They've grown older. They've seen more of the world. It's not the way that they remember it. And so they're still longing, and home is not home. But you see, that's what we have here in the midst of our journey, in the midst of our pilgrimage here on earth, in the midst of our seeking to realize the victory of the Lamb of God, we have home. We have a letter from home here in chapter 21. We have a letter that's been written, a love letter to us, that gives us a picture of this spectacular vision of home. So that in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our tribulation, in the midst of our difficulty, we might see this picture of home and we might endure. That we might see this picture of home and continue to thirst and long for it. And that we might see this picture of home and we might conquer, as we're already conquerors of those who are in Christ. And so, this is the picture we're given of home. Except this home doesn't change. This home is the everlasting home. This is the home where God is, and God will dwell with man for all eternity. And so I want you to see this tonight. This is what John wants us to see, is that in the midst of the battle, as a soldier of Christ, you're getting a love letter from home to tell you that everything's just fine here. In fact, this place is perfect, and you will get here soon. But keep enduring. Fight the battle of the day. Keep your faith and your focus on Jesus Christ, who is your victor and the conqueror. No matter what you see down here, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. And that's the reason chapter 21 is written. Again, the whole of Revelation is to teach us how to get there, to motivate us to get there, to endurance. It's about the endurance of the saints. It's about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. And this is the word of His testimony. So I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to see new. Oh, new. Two, I want you to see no more. And three, I want you to understand now. New. Look at all the new stuff. The first thing we hear, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the eternal place. This is the creation that's not spoiled by sin. This is the glorious creation. It says in verse 1, the first heaven, the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. This is a new heavens and a new earth. And I want you to understand that there's continuity between the first earth and first heaven and the first earth and first heaven. And the second earth and second heaven. But there's also discontinuity, and we'll see that. But this is quoting, this is bringing to the mind of the saints the passage from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 65, we're told that Israel's encouraged in chapter 65, verse 17, that God, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And so there's this hope for this new heavens and this new earth. And it's not completely a new heavens and new earth, as we learn throughout Scripture. It is a restored heavens and restored earth. It's a place where from the very beginning when God created by the word of His power in the space of 6 days and all was very good, from the very beginning God had a plan, a sovereign decree, a plan that this first creation would always be in service to a greater second creation. That this first creation and everything created here, although good, was only temporary, something of this present age, but that there was something new coming. From the very beginning when God speaks, let there be light, there's something new coming. And this is the new heavens and the new earth that God had in mind from the very beginning. He goes through all of this history. He decrees the fall of man. He decrees every single act of history in the old creation, in the first creation, to bring about this glorious new creation, this new heavens, and this new earth. And so it's not that the old or first creation or the creation we're part of now is destroyed or annihilated. It's that this place, this material place, this good creation is renewed, it's restored, it's purified so that it could be a place where God and man will dwell together. And in this newness, man shall dwell with God. Look at verse 3. This is another new part. Is not only there's a new heavens, a new earth, but man will have a new way, a particularly new meaning consummate way of relating to God. It says in verse 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Now this passage in verse 3, this newness is this dwelling place of God. This is the tabernacle. This is the language. It's literally tabernacle here. And this is the language that should draw your attention back to the Israelites when God was with them in the wilderness. When He was in the tabernacle, He would dwell in their midst. His special presence was with them. But what we're being told here is that wilderness experience was temporal. The temple was temporal, even though it was more permanent. The Lord Jesus, when He tabernacled with us, it was temporal in that God was Emmanuel in the flesh, come to secure a mission to save His people. But this new way of man dwelling with God is eternal. It never changes. See, this is why Jesus, when He was leaving, He says to His disciples, "It's better for you that I go away. It's better that my Emmanuel presence with you depart for now. I have accomplished my mission." He says on the cross, "It is finished." But here He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many mansions." And so the people of God are to look for a new way of dwelling in the presence of God. This will be a dwelling of God with man without sin, without any interruption. Right now we dwell with God spiritually and really, and we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, but this will be an existence of face to face. We're told that our new existence of this new experience of dwelling with God will be permanent, and it will be new in that our bodies will be like His, glorified. And so now what is outwardly wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day so that we can look forward to this new existence with God. And so there's a new heaven and a new earth where this present creation is fully restored without any sin in all of its beauty and its glory, and we shall dwell with God in a new glorified existence as God's people. Jesus says in verse 5, "He who is seated on the throne, behold, I'm making all things new." There's another aspect of newness, and that is the new Jerusalem. Verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Here is the great city. Here's the great city of God, full of beauty. Here's the great city of God that was temporal on earth, that here on earth because of the rejection of Messiah, the earthly Jerusalem was placed under Jesus' curse. But here is the permanent new Jerusalem. Remember in Galatians 4, Paul the Apostle actually speaks of the new Jerusalem that's coming as our mother, as our mother city. He says in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 24, he said, "This may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children." Paul's very clear that the old Jerusalem is in slavery. In fact, the old Jerusalem has Hagar as her mother. But then he goes on to say, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." This is what we're being told here, is that this new Jerusalem is this place of glorious beauty, this celestial city. And we as the people of God are to refresh ourselves, even tonight, thinking about this glorious city. The New Jerusalem in verses 9 through 21 is described in all its fullness. And it's described as a place that the gates never have to be closed. There's no security issues. It's a place of prosperity. It's a place of abundance. We're told in these unbelievable measurements that it's this perfect cube, that the city is this glorious, perfect cube that reminds us that it's an enlargement of the Holy of Holies. It's an exaggerated, perfect cube where God dwells to symbolize, to show us the glory and the beauty of this new Jerusalem, this wonderful, beautiful city. The walls on the new Jerusalem are over 200 feet thick, to say that there are no problems of any kind of intruders, that there's no problem of any kind of security issues, that everyone will rest in God's presence and live gratefully unto God. And so there's a newness to it. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There is a new way of relating to God permanently, being confirmed in this embodied existence with God, being glorified, seeing Jesus as He is and being like Him. And then there's this new heavenly Jerusalem and heavenly city that is like a bride, a beautiful bride coming down the aisle, coming down from heaven. And the picture here is to show you that God, again, to emphasize, God doesn't live in some other faraway place now. He doesn't live in merely a holy of holies. And He doesn't live merely where we commune with Him spiritually, but that His city is now coming down out of heaven as a bride for us to enjoy and for us to live in for all eternity. I encourage you, saints, think on this city. Think on this new creation. Think on the things that are to come. Long for that. You know, we see beautiful cities built by man, and we see these wonderful cities that have a garden in the middle, and oftentimes we are drawn to them because of their beauty, but at the same time we're repulsed because we know the evil within them. But they're beautiful, majestic cities, and this is a celestial city. And if you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there was a point where where Christian and Hopeful were able to refresh themselves at the stream, and they were able to get a picture of the celestial city that encouraged them and helped them to continue their journey, to continue to endure to the end. And that's the hope here, is that you'd see this city open wide, that you would have thoughts of this city, that you would imagine the glory and the beauty of this city. As it says in verse 25, its gates will never be shut by day. There'll never be night there. That these great kings, the nations, all of the people who believed in Christ will bring their glory into it. And so there's new. This home is new. And it never, ever, ever passes away. It's perfect. But there's also some no mores. And these no mores should very much encourage you. Look the first, in verse 1, the sea was no more. Now that surprises us a little bit. I'm not sure if this is literal or if this is symbolic. I lean toward more of a symbolic reading. The sea was no more. The sea in the ancient Near East and in Israel and throughout the scriptures, the sea is often described as a place of chaos. It's often described as a place where the person is in trouble and the waters are coming over their head. The beast in chapter 13 comes from the sea. So I don't know whether we should take this literally or symbolically, but there's no sea. And what the early Christians would have heard from that is not, well, I guess there's no more fishing. They would have heard it as, oh, I see, the one thing that we're frightened of as land people will not be present. Remember, the Israelites were land people. They didn't watch the Discovery Channel and have Jacques Cousteau. So they had no idea what those big killer whales were when they did get a chance to see them. And there was probably a tale told throughout the generations of the things they saw when the Red Sea parted. And they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They were land people. And so that sea is gone was a representative of chaos. And you can do that study further on your own. But even in John earlier, we're told that the beast comes out of the sea. And that beast is a symbol of the devil's work and his tyranny over sinful man. What else is no more? Look at verse 4. This is so beautiful here in verse 4, that the one God, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, He will personally, verse 4, wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more tears. Death shall be no more. Death has been defeated. People of God, no more funerals. No more going to the edge of that grave and looking down and saying goodbye. No more of that. The former things have passed away. No more death, for Jesus has conquered over the grave. And even now, people of God, we have the already not yet. We don't mourn as those without hope. We know that blessed are the saints, and especially the death of the saints in the sight of God. And so we know that death cannot even conquer the saints. We know from chapter 20 that when we're even martyred for our faith, death cannot hold us, for we go to rule and reign with Christ until the restoration of all things. And so death has no power, no hold. People of God, understand that in Jesus you're invincible. If you love Jesus and you make it your practice daily to say to Him, Lord Jesus, I love you more than I love my spouse. Lord Jesus, I love you more than I love my children. Lord Jesus, I love you more than I love my own life. You will be invincible because you will not lose a thing. The one thing that you need, the one thing you want, the one thing you desperately hold on to is Jesus. And no one, not even death, can take it from you. You're invincible. And yet you cry and you weep because death is still an intruder now. But this day, this time, this home that awaits us is a place where death will no longer have any hold on us. It'll be life and life more abundantly. Rejoice. Rejoice. No more death. It says here also, neither shall there be mourning or crying. They say that mourning and crying can be because of death. It could be the frustration we feel that Paul talks about, the creation being subjected to futility. It can be just the sadness of our own sins. It can be the mourning that we have because we fail God, because we see in us the wickedness that none of us could control or handle without the power of the Holy Spirit. There's mourning. There's crying. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. The things that afflicted us, the thing that hurt us so desperately in our bodies, the chronic pains, the chronic illnesses, the things that reminded us as we were particularly getting older that our outward bodies, our outward man, our outward bodies were wasting away. So now, there's no more pain. And so there's not only newness, there's no mores. And there's another no more. Look at verse 22. There's a couple more. I saw no temple. There's no temple. And this tells us the reason there's no temple is because it says very clearly the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The Lord God, Almighty, and the Lamb. There's no need for a temple. No need to worship God through sacrifice. For Jesus is our temple. And we and Jesus are His temple building. You see, that's the beauty here. There's no more need of a temple. There's no more need for sacrifices. Primarily, temples were used to sacrifice, to purify us symbolically, to shed blood on our behalf symbolically, to give us a place, a point of contact where we would meet with the Holy Almighty God. No more temple, because we have the Lamb. We have Christ. We're His bride. We have a new way of relating to Jesus as His bride. He's our bridegroom. We're intimately related. He's the Lamb. Jesus in His earthly ministry, remember? One of the first things He taught on, He pointed to the temple and He says, "You destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it." And John says very clear in John 2:19, the temple He was speaking of was the temple of His body. And then later, in the interpretation of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, we're taken back. We're a little surprised that he tells us that all believers who are united to Jesus Christ are also His holy temple, His people. We are being built up to be a holy nation, a temple, a priesthood. And so Paul says, keep ourselves pure, for we are His temple. And so, I saw no temple. And verse 23, another point, I don't know if it's symbolic or if it's literal. In verse 23, it's very hard to make that determination. Verse 23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The point here in this context is, in the meaning of this, whether or not the no more sun is literal, or no more new moon is literal, whether or not it's literal or not, the interpretation of this that's quite clear in the context is that just in the same way there's no need of temple because Jesus is the temple and those in Jesus are His temple, so Jesus is all the glory. That Jesus is all the glory of this place. That it's like right now trying to compare a candle in the midday noon sun. There's no way to get a candle in any way to eclipse the greatness and the glory of the sun. You just can't do it. It doesn't work out. It doesn't bring any light whatsoever. This glorious sun, and I think what's being told here is just in the same way that Jesus is this glorious, beautiful temple and His people are with Him, so Jesus in all His brightness and glory that the sun has become just a mere candle. In contrast, in comparison to the glory of the Lamb. This was Samuel Rutherford's interpretation as well, and we also hear this in that wonderful hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," that glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land, in Beulah land, in the married land, in the beautiful land, in the land for Hephzibah, the land of delight, the land of Beulah, the land of married. In this land, the Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the glory. And so, people of God, do you delight in this home? Do you look forward to this home? Are you really a pilgrim? You know, the pilgrims of the Old Testament, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, are those who are described as those who knew their aliens, knew they didn't belong in this first creation, knew that this wasn't ultimately their destination. They knew they were exiles and strangers here because they were looking for what? They were looking for this city. Look at Hebrews 11 together. In Hebrews 11, we're told in verse 11, beginning in verse 13, listen to this, it's beautiful. Verse 10 even. It's hard for us to understand, isn't it? But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, we're even told that Abraham Abraham saw Jesus' day. Abraham saw through Jesus the great day, the home that we're looking at. Verse 10 says, he was looking forward, speaking of Abraham, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. Are you seeking a homeland? Is this your home, or are you seeking a homeland? It says in verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And does that describe you? Do you understand that friendship with the world is literally hatred toward God? Friendship in this world system, we must love the creation, it's a good place, but it's been corrupted and tainted by sin. But this world system, that which is symbolically represented by the beast and the false prophet that we looked at in earlier chapters of Revelation, do you love the world? Is this your home? Are you putting down your roots? Or have you lost your life for this place? Have you found the pearl of great price? Have you decided to sell it all just to get that pearl? Do you delight yourself? Do you long? Listen, all of the Old Testament saints are seeking a homeland. I'm here to tell you very clearly tonight, they never were looking for a piece of property in the Middle East. Neither were they looking for an earthly city called Jerusalem. They were looking for what we've just heard about, a heavenly country, a new Jerusalem. And every one of the saints in the New Testament or the Apostle Paul understood that the present Jerusalem is under a curse and is in slavery. Are you those who are strangers and exiles seeking a homeland? They understand that they're seeking a better country, a heavenly one, and God's not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared for them a city. Oh, I get giddy sometimes just thinking about what Jesus is preparing for us. I don't know how to explain it. Sometimes I have to take pictures in my own terms. You know what I picture my mansion to look like? I'm sitting there on a warm Tuscany evening with my own little vineyard and farm. And the sun's going down, and that's my place. A wonderful little place in Italy. I don't know where yours is. It might be near a mountain. I don't know. I don't know where we'll live, but I have to think about it because it's real creation. It's really here. It's really here. It's here. You know, you don't have the postcards from everywhere. You'll not go everywhere. You'll not see it all. Not here. But listen, this world is yours. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. It's yours. Jesus comes and says, I'm here to live for you and die for you, and everything that I've got coming to me is coming to you. You're my bride. You get married to me by faith. Let me tell you what you get. You get my name, you get my Father, and you get his house, and you get everything he owns. Every single thing he owns is mine, and I can do what I want to with it. And you're mine, and I love you. And that's what we look forward to. That's what we look forward to, isn't it? I have to think of someplace in Italy. But wherever it is, that's good for me. And I think of it a lot. And I think of that sunset and that breeze. And I think it's important to long for that place. For why not let it be Italy? Well, why not? Because it's of this world. It is part of this creation. And that's what's going to be renewed, is creation. Now, some of you have been there and said, don't bother. But the point is, think about it and long for home. It'll never pass away. Now, so we've looked at that which is new. We've looked at the no mores. One of the greatest no mores is that there'll be no more sin. Imagine going just 2 minutes, going 1 second without sinning. Okay? Being able to worship God and commune with him and love him without distraction. To be so full of love that you're so loving, you're no longer hindered to receive his love, and you're no longer hindered from giving his love. You're fully loving. You fully are your brother's keeper. You're fully one who loves one another as he's loved you. You'll never envy again. You'll never wish that you had the gifts of someone else. You'll never covet again. You'll never, ever be an idolater. You'll never blaspheme. You'll never break Sabbath, for you'll enter your Sabbath rest. You'll never dishonor authority. You'll never murder with hatred again. You'll never be tempted toward anger and bitterness. You'll never lust. You'll never lie. You'll always be content. And in Him, you'll be happy. And so there's the new, and there's the no more. No more sin. That's enough to get you giddy. And get excited about that. Get real excited about that, because that's what you got coming on. That's what you're to encourage you to fight the good fight and endure to the end, no matter what pressures may come. Keep going. Keep moving by faith to that better country. And that's the third. That's the now. The now I want to show you in verses 6 and 7. It says in verse 6, He said to me, it is done. Jesus, our great Savior, has said it is finished. In His work on the cross, in His atoning sacrifice, in His redemption work for us, in the shedding of His blood, here the great Alpha, Omega, Consummator, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who said it's finished, now says it is done. That means the former things are no more. And He says it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's saying, I am the Creator and I'm the Consummator. That's another way of saying, I am the Creator, I'm the Consummator. Jesus is saying, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the Creator of all things and I'm the Consummator of all things. And everything created has been in service to something greater. My whole history has been eschatological. It has been pointing to the great consummation when heaven and earth will unite and God and man will live together. And so, He's the beginning, He's the end, and He says this, now, this is how you're to live. Number one, thirsty. Oh, be thirsty. Because He says very clearly here, to the thirsty, I'll give from the spring of water of life without payment. Are you thirsty? Are you panting after this place? Do you want this place? Delight yourself. Pray that God would give you such a delight in the Lord. Such a longing that you thirst and you thirst for this place. Not that you're thirsting for worldly things or fleshly things or sinful things, but thirst, thirst, thirst. And if you find yourself dry, ask God to fill you with that Spirit. See, He's promised in John 4, He says that that Spirit I'll give you will be a spring of living water. It'll be bubbling up from within you. It'll never, ever run dry. Thirst. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Your thirst, just like the letter from the soldier, he's reading it. He's reading it in the foxhole. He knows he must face death itself, but he's reading that letter to encourage him, to help him to thirst for home, to get back home to the one who he smells on the paper of his letter. He wants to get back home. Do you smell the fragrance of the Lord Jesus? Do you want Him? This is His love letter to you. Delight thirst. And number seven. Not number seven, verse seven. The one who conquers, be a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, you can do nothing but conquer daily. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I'll be His God and He will be my Son. Conquer. Thirst and conquer. Now, that is, fight the good fight by faith. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strengthened, my son, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strengthened, people of God, in the truth of this passage. Be strengthened to endure. This is about the endurance of the saints, to persevere until the end. So now, thirst. Now, conquer because He's conquered. And finally, be holy as He's holy. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Be holy as He's holy. Notice verse 8, and listen carefully. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you characterized by cowardice, by faithlessness? Are you characterized and ruled and reigned by sexual immorality and idolatry? Are you a liar? Turn to the one who sits on the throne and find salvation in Him alone. Remember that this salvation is for both Jew and Gentile. If you notice, from the very foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the earth, before God created anything, the hope of the New Jerusalem was not just for Jews. It was for all the children of Abraham by faith, both Jew and Gentile. And we know that because the way the New Jerusalem's described in verse 12 is 12 tribes are inscribed on the gates and the 12 names of the 12 apostles, showing that the old covenant saints and the new covenant saints are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so this is the hope for all mankind. If you want to be an heir of Abraham's promise, you want to be an heir of David's promise, you find that in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot be an heir of Abraham's promise apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot be an heir of David's promise apart from Jesus Christ. And as I close, I want to show you that there's two places that are used to describe and to tell us that Abraham's promise has been fulfilled as well as David's. So two promises from the Old Covenant are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as we would expect. Verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them. They'll be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. That's the promise to Abraham, Genesis 17:7. And verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's 2 Samuel 7. That's God's promise to David. So both of those promises for both Jew and Gentile are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And even that wonderful, beautiful city is the New Jerusalem. It's not a city just for Jews. It's a city for Jew and Gentiles of all nations, because in the city are represented not only Old Covenant Israel, sons of Israel, but the New Covenant apostles and prophets. So we see that the hope of salvation is found in Christ alone. Let us trust in Him tonight, and let us endure to the end. Home, sweet home. Home that will never, ever change. Home where we will live in perfect bliss and satisfaction for all eternity. Thanks be to God for His grace. Amen. Our Father and our God, thank You for the newness of what is to come, that the former things will pass away. And Father, thank You for the no mores that we see. And Father, right now, help us to thirst. Help us to conquer in Jesus. Help us to see that You are the God who promises to Abraham and to David, and that all can be made sons. All can be made partakers of these covenant promises to Abraham and David through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, give us a longing in our heart for heaven. Forgive us for our worldliness. Forgive us for the many times we set our affections here in this world, and that we do have friendship with the world. Forgive us for that. Help us to be a heavenly-minded people. Let us remember that we're to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at Your right hand. Oh, Father, what makes Jerusalem above so glorious is that's where Jesus is. Jesus, our Savior, the one who intercedes, He prays every day from the throne of David, his father. We thank you that that heavenly throne room is filled with the glory of Jesus and his myriads of angels and his saints who've gone to be with you, who've yet to be fully glorified and perfected because they await our arrival, but who worship him day and night on the throne. Give us that view of that new Jerusalem with Jesus seated on the throne full of glory as we go each day boldly into that throne room of grace where one greater than David sits, making our requests known so that we might persevere to the end because of his intercessory ministry on our behalf. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.